Greetings. This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo once again, and I would like to continue our lesson, part two, on the sovereignty of God. What we're currently doing right now is considering biblical books that define or give a definition to the sovereignty of God, the word sovereignty or sovereign. The existence and attributes of God by a gentleman who lived in the 16th century, a man named Charnock, on page 365, says this: "This notion of sovereignty is inseparable from the notion of a God." Did you hear that? I'll read it again. "This notion of sovereignty, the fact that God is king, God is the supreme ruler, God is the supreme governor. This notion," meaning this idea or this teaching of sovereignty, "is inseparable from the notion or the idea of God himself." What he is saying is if you can take away God's sovereignty, if you can prove that God is not sovereign as the Bible claims, then the very idea, the very concept that there is a God would have to be removed from our understanding. He goes on to say, "The very name of God includes in it a supremacy and an actual rule." He says the very name itself, when we say God, when we say that God is God, we are saying, in essence, God is king, God is sovereign, God is the supreme ruler of all things. He cannot be conceived as God, but he must be conceived as the highest authority in the world. It is as possible for him not to be God as not to be supreme. Once again, beloved, if we can remove God's sovereignty from God himself, then he is no longer God. Definitions of doctrine. A gentleman named C.D. Cole says this: "The sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy." When we say that God is sovereign, we are saying that God can exercise, God can act as a supreme, absolute, unlimited ruler. No one, nobody, no angel, no demon, not even the devil, not you, not me, not any Supreme Court, not any government, not any president, not any prime minister can frustrate and stop God from being God. Now let's stop just for a second and let's think about this. When the rains don't come and the crops die and there's famine and there's no food on the table, God is still supreme. God is still sovereign. Meaning that we can trust him. We can trust our God, because the Bible also teaches that God is good, God is compassionate, God is gracious, God is loving, God is merciful. And since all of these things make God, God, then we add on to the fact that he is supreme, he is sovereign. If we pray to him, God can bring the rains, God can bring the food, God can bring the sunshine, God can bring the gospel, God can bring men and women who love him into our lives to teach us about him. So when we say that God is sovereign, we are teaching something that should give hope and comfort and stability in your lives as well as my own life. C.D. Cole continues, "God is the one supreme and independent being. Since God is supreme, he is independent from all other creation. You and I, on the other hand, are very dependent upon God, because He must bring the rain. He must bring the sunshine. He must cause the crops to grow. He must cause the cows and the goats and the sheep to have their babies. He's the one that gives all of these things to us, because we are totally dependent upon Him. But beloved, listen carefully. God is dependent upon nobody. He's independent. He is absolutely free from the world that is around Him. God does not need to eat. God does not need to sleep. God does not need a drink of water. God does not need He doesn't need to rest. He doesn't need to take medicine, because God never gets sick. He's independent. He is free. He is outside of His creation. C.D. Cole continues, He is the only one in all of the universe who has the right and the power to do absolutely as He pleases. Did you hear that? Only God has the right and the power to do what He wants to do. You and I do not have that power. Our sovereignty is greatly limited. Let me give you an example. Say, for instance, that my wife and I would like to take a vacation, and say we want to go visit another country. So we buy our airplane tickets, we make sure we have our passports. If we need a visa, we have to get the visa. We get all of our arrangements made, we make our hotel arrangements. If we need to rent a car, we do all of that renting beforehand. And lo and behold, on the day that we are to be taken to the airport to catch our plane, to fly off to our vacation, my wife and I both get very sick. And so we have to cancel all of our plans. Well, was I not acting somewhat like a chief? Was I not acting somewhat like a sovereign in my home? I made my plans. I raised the money. I bought my tickets. I made my reservations. We got our passports and visa. We made our hotel reservations. Everything was set. But then something comes into the picture that we never anticipated. We both got sick, and we could not make our flight. So we had to cancel our reservation and our vacation. Well, when it comes to God, God doesn't have that problem. I may have that problem. You have that problem, because our own sovereignty is greatly limited. You and I do not have the right nor the power to do whatever we feel like doing. But God has both of those qualities. He has the right and the power to do as He pleases. Notice also, he says, He is the only one who has the right to act for His own glory. Whenever you and I act out for our own glory, we call that pride, and that can be a sin. But when God acts solely and totally alone for His glory, there is no sin involved, because He happens to be God. And He happens to be in charge. The sovereignty of God means that He does as He pleases, always as He pleases, and only as He pleases. Let me read that to you once again, beloved, and listen very carefully. And this should cause the sons of men, like you and I, to bow in worship, adoration, reverence, and godly fear of the God with whom we have to do. He says what? The sovereignty of God means that God does as He pleases, always as he pleases and only as he pleases. And yet, beloved, in many churches in America, this aspect, this notion, this idea of God being sovereign is not preached. It's not even taught in many churches in my country, because many believe that this is such a heavy teaching that it would cause too much controversy and it would cause too much consternation or too much division in God's church in America. So many pastors and Sunday school teachers do not teach the sovereignty of God. But in our church here in Topeka, we teach it because it happens to be taught in the Bible. And then finally, let me give you one more quotation from Arthur W. Pink on his book, The Sovereignty of God. The Sovereignty of God, A.W. Pink, page 19 of his book, says this: "We mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God." Listen to that once again, beloved. Listen to this once again. To say that God is sovereign, to say that he is king, to say that he is the supreme, absolute, independent ruler is to declare or to say that God is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat his counsels, overturn his purposes, or resist his will. Beloved, many, many years ago, in Europe, Great Britain, and in the United States, this doctrine of God's sovereignty was openly and publicly proclaimed from pulpits across that part of the world. Today, this aspect, this notion, or this idea of God is no longer heard in many pulpits across America. So then, what is the conclusion here in part two of our series? Well, listen to these. Either God rules or God is ruled. I'll say it again. Either God is the one who is ruling or we rule him. Either God governs or we govern him. Either God gets his way or in the end, man gets his way and God must be frustrated. That can never happen, my dear friends. That can never happen nor be allowed. So far in parts 1 and 2, we've considered the definition of the word sovereign and sovereignty. It means to be chief. It means to be the one in supreme control. It means to be the monarch, the king, who's absolute, who's able to make his will, make his decree, make his plan, and then God is able to see that plan come about and be fulfilled. And beloved, one of the greatest aspects of God's sovereignty was the fact that before the foundation of the world, in the mind of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ was already crucified in the plan of God the Father, even before the world was made. The Bible says he was slain before the foundation of the world, in the very mind of God the Father, in the very plan of salvation. that was devised in the very mind of God the Father, God the Son, before anything was created, had already agreed, lovingly and obediently to his Father, to come and be our Savior. And starting with Adam and Eve, and then them being expelled from the garden, leading up to Noah in the flood, leading on to the call of Abraham, and then Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and then to Moses, and then on to King David and King Solomon, all the way down into the little town of Bethlehem with Mary and Joseph, who were both descendants of King David, who were themselves descendants to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were the descendants of Noah, and who can trace their descent all the way back to Adam. Jesus Christ came into this world, and he died according to God's plan. And nothing was going to torpedo God's plan for the Savior to die. And yet when Jesus was crucified, those who put him on the cross, they committed murder. They committed sin. They committed an act of injustice. And yet, all of that was foreordained or foreplanned ahead of time before the world began. Well, if God is not sovereign, then all of that Bible history could have been easily overturned by the devil. Remember when Jesus was a young boy living in a house there in Bethlehem when the wise men came to visit? They first went to King Herod, and King Herod wanted to know what they were doing in his city. They told him, "We've come to see the King of the Jews." Well, King Herod was made King of the Jews by the Roman Empire. That got King Herod very mad, very envious, and very jealous. So he tells the wise men to go find the young child, and when they find him, to bring word back so that King Herod would worship the young child, Jesus. But King Herod was lying. Well, when the wise men went back home a different way, King Herod got very angry with the wise men, and King Herod ordered his soldiers to go to Bethlehem and to kill every child that was 2 years old and younger. Well, what if Jesus was killed when he was only 2 years old? Then there would have been no cross. There would have been no Savior. Well, here God's sovereignty comes into play. God was sovereign. And yet, in God's sovereignty, Mary and Joseph were told to flee and go into Egypt and to simply wait. So God sends an angel and tells Joseph to pack up their bags and head to Egypt because King Herod wanted to kill the young child Jesus. So here you see man trying to be sovereign, but then you have God who was sovereign over all, and Jesus' life was spared because he had a destiny with the cross. He had to die and shed his blood that you and I might be saved. And so there we see God's sovereignty working hand in hand with man's supposed sovereignty. King Herod thought, well, I'm a king. I'm sovereign. I'm going to get my way. I'm going to get my will. But he didn't. The young child Jesus was taken by his parents and brought down to Egypt until King Herod died himself, and he was replaced by one of his sons. So there's a good example of God's sovereignty ruling over man's supposed sovereignty. How many times did the people want to destroy Jesus before he went to the cross? When he went to his hometown Nazareth, they got so upset with him in Luke chapter 4, I believe, that they wanted to throw him over a cliff. But he was able to simply walk away and not be hurt. On another occasion, I believe in John's Gospel, chapter 8, they picked up stones to throw at him. But he was able to simply walk away without being hurt. But when it came time for him to die, Judas led the soldiers into the garden. Judas kissed the cheek of Jesus in order to identify Jesus. And then Jesus was taken away, put on trial, given a cross, brutally murdered by the act of crucifixion, buried, and yet 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead to be our Savior. So once again, you see where even the devil tried to destroy Jesus during his earthly ministry, and yet the sovereignty of God was ruling over even the life of his son when Jesus came to earth. Well, I think we're going to stop here on this part two, and then we're going to pick up with part three the next time that you and I meet together. Once again, this outline is provided to you on our church's website, The Absolute. It's entitled A Biblical View of the Absolute Sovereignty of God. And so I highly encourage Pastor Onserio, if he's able to do so, to either show you the outline on his computer or possibly even print off copies of this for those who would like to have a hard copy of this lesson. Please take care. May God bless you and keep you and give you great grace at this time.